Well, as you guys can tell, I get a little excited on the Sundays that I get to speak and just can't wait to jump out here and be with y'all. My name is Rich Barrett. I get to be the lead pastor here, and occasionally it means I also get to share what is on my heart for our church. And today I am really excited about what we're going to talk about. And we're going to hopefully have a good time here today. If you're a guest and you're here for the very first time, this is perhaps the best Sunday you could have chosen to visit, because you're going to learn in more in 30 or 40 minutes about who we are as an organization and what drives us than someone maybe who's been here for many weeks. So we're thrilled to have you. I think it's a great Sunday for you to learn a little bit about Access Church. When I was a boy growing up in South Florida, we had a huge mango tree in our backyard. And I don't just mean one of those trees that when you go back as an adult, you realize it wasn't so huge as you thought. But I've gone back since, and it's still a huge mango tree. And my sister got the idea at one point that we should build a fort in the mango tree, that we should have a tree fort. Now, she was older, and I just listened to a lot of her bad ideas, but I don't remember that there were like gangs of neighborhood children that we had to fight against, or that there was any real reason that we needed a fort. I never asked her, why do we need a fort? I just helped her build the fort, and my dad helped build the fort, and we constructed this fort that you had to climb up the tree, and it was very, I look back on it now, OSHA would have never approved. It was not safe at all, but we had built these platforms up in the tree at different levels. There was a lookout place, and it was a really cool fort. It was a fort that was designed from the outset to make us comfortable, and an environment that we would enjoy, and an environment that other people would need a password to be a part of. And I don't remember anybody else really wanting to be a part of it, but we want to make it very clear from the outset that you would need a password, and that was very, we wanted to have a fort or a club. And you know, we love building forts as kids. You probably built forts. You probably started out as a little one building forts with blankets in your bedroom or your family room. And then as you graduated, you did tree forts or you did underground forts. And there's something in us from the time that we're really little that says, I want to have a space carved out that's for me. And I want to have in that space things that I'm comfortable with. And I want to make sure that if other people want to be a part of that space, they need to know very clearly that they're on my turf. This is my fort. This is my man cave. This is, oh, did that slip out? This is my space that I've carved out for myself. Well, we'd start that as kids, and then as adults, we have become so good at it by the time that we're adults that we don't even realize we're doing it. And before you know it, we've done this in our neighborhood. We've done this at our place of business. We've done this at church. We've done this in places where we've kind of got our own set of rules. They may not be written down, but there's our own set of rules. And as you come into this environment as a newcomer, you've probably felt this when you started at a new job. There's the written policy manual, and then there's the unwritten policy manual, right? Every place has its culture. Every place has its code. And as you strive to understand that and uncover that, you know right off the bat that you're an outsider. And I don't think that most adults try to create a hostile environment for outsiders. I think it just comes when we stop trying to create a welcoming environment for outsiders. A few years ago, my family moved to town, and we joined our neighborhood swim team. Our family had never been a part of swim team. It's been a fantastic experience for us and for our kids to develop relationships. We finished our eighth season with the St. John Stingrays. Any St. John Stingrays here? Really? Okay. Well, we're pretty excited about the St. John Stingrays. But when we first joined, you know, we didn't even realize anything about swim. We certainly didn't realize that it was so full of type A people and that it required so much intense volunteering and all that to be a part of swim. But when we first signed up, I remember going for the swimsuit fitting. And there's like one swimsuit, you know, per size, and all these kids are supposed to share it and try it. It sounds really gross, doesn't it? But they're all supposed to try this on and get the right sizes, and it is complete chaos. Just so I can paint the picture for you, at that year there were 180 kids on our neighborhood swim team. And so everybody's trying to try on the same swimsuit, and it's okay. And there were all these parents, and they were really being friendly toward one another. You know, their kid would come out and they'd be like, oh, look, Bonnie, here, your kid can try this and my kid will try that and all that. They were being super, super friendly to each other. You couldn't have asked for a friendlier group of people, but they were being friendly to the people they knew. They were being friendly to people that they knew from last year and the year before and the year before on swim team. And nobody knew me and nobody knew my name and nobody was offering to, you know, for my kids to be able to try on. And I, at the very same time that I had this experience, we were in the planning stages for starting Access Church. And I had an aha moment right there, and I realized I don't ever want anyone walking into our church to feel the way that I feel right now. Which is not that anybody was mad at me or that anyone was hostile toward me. It was just a feeling of not being included. It was a feeling of these people have all got it figured out. These people all know what their roles are. They've got a place and I don't have a place. And we decided from the very, very beginning that we wanted Access Church to be a place where everyone would know where they fit, where everyone would be able to fit, where everyone would be able to have a place, where everyone would know that they are included and they are invited. Because you see, the dangerous thing about clubs and forts and all of that, and even the unintentional ones that we create, is that we begin to reach some conclusions about those particular groups. I'm not a hunter, for example. I have lots of friends that hunt. I've got nothing wrong with hunting, but I'm not a hunter. And when you get with people who are hunters, they just get so excited about it with each other, right? And they know exactly the day that each season starts and ends. And they start talking with each other about, you know, different weapons and ammunition. And I have any other words besides that. It's my whole vocabulary right there. And somebody out there is saying, we don't call them weapons. But whatever you call them, you've got your own language. You've got your own vibe. And hunters belong with hunters, right? Water skiers belong with water skiers. Runners belong with runners. Bikers belong with bikers. You know why? No one else would be caught dead with those people in those outfits, right? So bikers belong with bikers. And so we kind of find our tribe or we find our people and we find our place that we belong. And my fear, our danger as a church is that we can have people drive past our parking lots on Sunday morning and they see cars in the church parking lot and they think church is for church people. You know, hunting is for hunters and water skiing's for water skiers and church is for church people. And that would be a tragic, tragic failure of our mission if the people in this community believe that church is just for church people. Now, maybe you felt that way as you've walked into a church. Maybe someone's invited you to church before and you went, you gave it a valiant effort. But when you walked into that building, when you walked into that place, there were a bunch of church people and they knew the rules. They knew the unwritten rules and you didn't know them. They knew what songs to sing. They knew when to stand up and sit down. And then, you know, here's one you're like, you try to stand up at the right time or sit down at the right time. And then just about the time you think it's time to sit, everybody else kneels, right? And you don't know what's going on and you feel like, I don't understand the rules here. And then some guys come out and some guys are wearing robes and some people aren't. And you're leaning over, you're like, why are some people wearing robes and some people aren't wearing robes? I don't understand the rules here. What's the culture? And so maybe after that experience, you walked away and you thought, well, you know what? That's just an experience that belongs to church people. And I'm not a church person. So I'll go to the golf course on Sunday morning because I feel comfortable there. I knew the rules there. And so golfers go to the golf course and beachgoers go to the beach and runners go running and church people go to church. And if we allow our community to reach that conclusion, if we allow our family and our neighbors and our loved ones to reach that conclusion that church is for church people, then we have failed in our mission. Because if the church is for church people, then that means that Christianity is for church people. And if Christianity is just for church people, then that means that Jesus Christ is just for church people. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth because Jesus said, I came for everybody. I came so that all people would know. I came so that you could connect with your heavenly Father. And there's no prerequisite. There's no, you know, understanding the rules or being church people. In fact, it would be kind of like having a ladder without all the rungs. It would be like somebody who walks up and they say, man, that's really awesome. You're a church person. And I look up to you and I think that's great. And you got up there and you know the books of the Bible and you can quote verses and your kids understand things that I wish my kids understood, but I don't know how to get up there because there's no bottom rungs of the ladder. And somehow you've gotten up there, but I have no idea how. And it's not that anyone intentionally came along and removed the bottom rungs of the ladder. It's that without constant vigilance, the bottom rungs of the ladder will simply be neglected. And those of us that are already part of the church, those of us that are already part of the club, we will enjoy being up here and we'll say, man, this is so great. I'm getting to meet people. I'm getting to know people. And we forget about the people who are walking in for the very first time. We forget about the people who don't know the songs. We forget about the people who don't know how to find John 3:16 in their Bible. We forget about the people who don't know what to teach their kids, even though they want so much to teach their kids about God. And they know they should be teaching their kids something about God. Did you know almost everyone believes that there's a God? And almost everyone states that they wish they had a closer connection with their creator God. And yet, the church, the number one organization that is charged with communicating how to have a closer connection with God, we are so good at neglecting the bottom rungs of the ladder. And so this is why when we started Access Church 7 years ago, we said, we want to be an organization that always has the bottom rungs of the ladder. We want to make sure that people have an opportunity to be connected with their Heavenly Father and they don't have to feel like there's certain traditions they have to follow or certain passcodes that they have to know, but that every single person is invited to connect with their Heavenly Father. And we want you to know this morning that we hope that we're that kind of church for you. And if you're new here, we hope you've had that kind of experience. And if we haven't been successful at that, please let us know because we're going to come back to this again and again and again. And we're going to try over and over and over. And we're not always going to get it right. But this will always be the driving mission of this organization. Because there's a lot of places that you can go on Sunday morning with no bottom rungs on the ladder. There's a lot of places where you can go and you can look at people up there and you can be so impressed at how far up the ladder they've gotten and have no idea how you can pursue that for yourself. And we are determined to be a church where you can find how you can connect with your Heavenly Father. Now here's the deal. This problem right here with no bottom rungs on the ladder, this problem of having a clubhouse with a gated entry, this problem with forgetting that we're called by God to be a lighthouse, this problem started a long time ago. In fact, we're going to look at a story in the Bible from the book of Acts, which is a fantastic book. If you have never read the Bible and you just maybe you're curious about the whole idea of how Jesus came to be a household word in America 2,000 years after he lived half a world away, this poor Jewish carpenter that now has the attention of so many people in the world. If you wonder how that came to be, the book of Acts is a really great book for you to read. It's short for the Acts of the Apostles, which is the apostles were those who walked with Jesus and heard Jesus' teaching and followed Jesus. And after Jesus went back to heaven, then they taught the things that Jesus had taught them. But more importantly, they bore the testimony, they bore the story of the fact that they had witnessed Jesus crucified and they saw him again alive afterward. And if you've ever wondered how this little tiny story became such a big deal 2,000 years later, the book of Acts is a great story for you to read and to understand that. But we're going to look at this story today because it's a great story for us to understand that this problem of the church forgetting about the bottom rungs on the ladder really began about a week after Jesus left. I mean, it really did. You know, Jesus was here and Jesus connected with everybody and it created a little bit of a sensation at the time in his community. The church leaders at the time, which were called the Pharisees, they had some real problems with the way that Jesus connected and reached out to everybody. With the fact that Jesus invited everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of their baggage, regardless of their sin, Jesus invited everybody to connect with him. And when Jesus was alive, his followers, like they were starting to get that. And then Jesus leaves, and a few weeks later, honestly, they've totally forgotten that. And so we're going to look at the story today of how this is not a new problem to us at all, but it's one that's been around for a long, long time. And we're going to look at how the earliest followers of Jesus addressed this and how it relates to us today. So we're going to look at this story from the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 15. And we're going to start right here from the beginning. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So we don't know who these men were, but these were people who claimed to be followers of Jesus. And they're now coming and discovering that there are people in Antioch, Gentiles. In other words, they were Romans or they were Greeks. They had not been raised Jewish. And so the men had never been circumcised, but they had heard about Jesus as the Messiah. And they had heard that Jesus provided a way for anyone, everybody, to connect with their Heavenly Father. And so they had put their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus. And everything's going smooth, and they're thinking, this is great, I'm connecting with God. And then some guys come along who've been believers a little longer than they have. Now, honestly, this is like weeks after Jesus is gone, okay? So this is the whole thing. If you've ever joined a club where someone joined like 2 weeks before you, but when you showed up, they were a fixture, right? Because they got there before you, and you thought they were always, and maybe it's years before you learn that they've only joined 2 weeks before you, and you're like, gosh, I just thought they were always here. Well, same thing in the early church. You've got a couple of guys who've just been a part of things a little bit longer, but now they're gonna show the new folks how things go. And their first word of instruction is to tell these Gentiles, these Greeks or these Romans, that they need to follow the customs of Moses. Well, when they say that, they're talking about Jewish law, which is not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that had been added onto that. We're talking about almost 700 laws. And one of those has to do with the men being circumcised. So talk about an unwelcome environment. I mean, all the guys are like, whoa, I thought this following Jesus thing was easy, but all of a sudden now, wow, talk about a high cost of entry. So here they meet these guys and they say, you can't be saved. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Paul, you know, was a missionary, went all over the world. Barnabas traveled with him quite a bit. And they were the people that had told so many of the Greeks and the Romans about Jesus and about the fact that Jesus was for everybody. And now they've got somebody coming along just weeks after them and saying, well, it is for everybody, but you just have to be willing to be circumcised. No biggie. And these guys come along and say, no. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. They went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the capital of the early church. That was where this conversation was going to take place among the people that had walked with Jesus and heard Jesus teach firsthand. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. Now you see, this is kind of news, because up to this point, everyone who had become a follower of Jesus had been Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. He was raised in the temple. He was raised at synagogue. All of his followers were raised in a similar way. And so really, Jesus was just an extension or a continuation or a completion of Jewish teaching and Jewish prophecy. And those that came to believe that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, they just saw him as this, it was natural. He had been prophesied for 700 years. Here he was, it was the Messiah. He wasn't a political Messiah like some had come to expect, but he was a Messiah that offered a connection with God. And so up to this point, all of Jesus' followers had been Jewish. And I think without even thinking about it, the Jewish followers just assumed that in order to be a follower of Jesus, you would have to first be a Jew. So if you weren't a Jew and you wanted to become a Jesus follower, well, that was easy. Just convert to Judaism. Greeks and Romans, by the way, had converted to Judaism for years. This wasn't a brand new thing. But guess what they had to do, the men, when they converted to Judaism? Yeah, not fun. And so now they want to implement the same barrier for entry into a relationship with Jesus. So here we go. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. So there's some really exciting stuff that they had seen in their travels. They had seen people who thought they had no hope in this world. They had seen people who thought there was no one that could offer them help and salvation, turn their lives over to Jesus. And they are so excited about this. They come back and they report this. But then, this is really interesting verse. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Do you understand how cool that verse is? Do you know who the Pharisees were? The Pharisees were the religious right. The Pharisees were the conservatives. The Pharisees were the ones that were the most skeptical when Jesus came on the scene. When Jesus started extending his reach to everybody, when Jesus started inviting people like Matthew, the tax collector, to be part of his band of merry men, when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down for tonight, I'm gonna eat in your home, the Pharisees were the ones that freaked out because they thought, he doesn't understand. The message isn't for everybody. The message is for the people that are willing to be clean and to live right. You see, if you can figure out how to obey all the rules and all the laws, then you can become a follower of Jesus. If you believe the right theology, if you understand the right things about the Bible, then you become a follower of Jesus or have a relationship with God. And then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, no, it starts with this. It starts with this. Follow me. But they don't know the right theology. They haven't memorized any. Follow me. But they aren't doing the right things. They're living with their girlfriend. Follow me. Jesus just meets each one of us right where we are. And he doesn't say, you got to get your act together. You know, you got to get yourself cleaned up because when you show up at church on Sunday, they're going to have certain expectations. Jesus says, follow me. And in those two powerful, simple words, he says, a relationship with me should be easy. It should be simple. It should be accessible. There's not a bunch of rules and code and all that. Just follow me. Now, there's stuff in your life that's messed up, and we'll figure that out as we go. You need help. That's why you're not asking for a prophet. You're asking for a savior. Because you need saving, and we'll work on the things in your life that need saving. But right now, just follow me. And the Pharisees were the ones that really had a hang up with that. And the Pharisees were the ones that banded together and said, this guy's stirring up a lot of trouble. And the Pharisees were the ones, the very ones, who called Jesus in the night before he was crucified and condemned him of treason against God. And the Pharisees were the ones that called him a blasphemer. And the Pharisees were the ones that turned him over to the Romans to have him crucified on the cross. That's who the Pharisees are. So now, here we are, and we've got the early church believers weeks after Jesus has risen from the dead. And they come together and some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. Do you understand what happened here? Pharisees became followers of Jesus, but not while he was living. Something happened. What happened? The tomb was found empty. And the Pharisees looked at each other one morning and went, oops, I think we were wrong. Maybe he's the Son of God. And so we have Pharisees that are among the believers here. And the Pharisees stood up. Now remember, they're Pharisees. They're still the religious right. They're still the conservatives. They still got a lot of rules, okay? The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, y'all been around Christians that don't agree on something? After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Now Peter was with Jesus. Peter's the one that got out of the boat and walked on water to follow Jesus. Peter's the one that Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, upon your confession of my being the Son of God, upon this rock I will build the church. Peter was there with Jesus. So Peter carries a lot of weight. And Peter says, brothers, you know some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. You see, Jesus had specifically called Peter to preach the good news. That's what gospel means. To preach the good news to Gentiles, to Romans and Greeks. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? In other words, hey, what in the world? We aren't good at this ourselves. There's 700 rules, and nobody in this room is following the 700 rules. There's 10 commandments, if we just boil it down to those, and nobody in this room is doing a great job of keeping all 10 commandments. So why in the world would we try to take a system that didn't work for us and put it on the necks of these new people? No, he says, verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as we are, that just as they are. And then this really cool thing happens. Another guy stands up in the assembly. Another guy who's a fairly new believer. Another guy that, as far as we can tell, was not one of Jesus' followers while Jesus was alive on this earth. But he became a follower later. And his name is James. And the reason that James is such an important character is because James was actually the brother of Jesus. And while Jesus was alive, James did not believe, as far as we can tell, that Jesus was the Son of God. And do you know why he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Because he was his brother. How would you feel laying in your bunk bed one night and your brother says, I'm the Son of God? You'd be like, no, bro, you got the bottom bunk no matter what you say. He was Jesus' brother. If it was hard for anybody to swallow this, it was hard for James to swallow this. But something happened that made James change his mind, an event. One Sunday morning, there was an empty tomb, and James went, oh, I might have to reconsider my position on this. And so James becomes a believer. And as a believer who'd also been the brother of Jesus, James has a loud voice in this gathering. And we're going to skip to verse 19 and see what James says here. This is awesome. And this verse, you should know, this verse is the verse upon which we build what we do here at Access Church. This verse is everything for us. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Man, he just sums it up right there. Guys, there are people out there, Gentiles, meaning they weren't raised to believe in one true God. They didn't grow up in a home or a culture that taught them about one true God. And now we have people who are beginning to explore, beginning to ask, beginning to want to follow God and have a relationship with one true God. And we should be celebrating. We should be excited. We shouldn't do anything to make it difficult for them to turn to a relationship with God. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals and blood. In other words, tell them to eat kosher because it's just freaking the Jewish people out. You know, that one's not about God. That's about relationship with your fellow man, and you are just freaking them out with the food you're eating. So just eat kosher, okay? Just one simple thing. And then abstain from sexual immorality, because that just has so many ramifications and so many repercussions for you and for your family and for your loved ones. It's just gonna save you a lot of pain down the road. And later on, as your faith matures, later on, as your relationship with God develops, you'll understand why that second one is so important. But right now, just kind of do it, and then you'll figure it out as you go. But we're gonna boil this down and make it really, really simple for them. And so then Peter and Barnabas, they get to go back to Antioch, and they get to report to the believers there the conclusion of what we now call the Jerusalem Council. And the believers there were very glad, especially the men, that now following Jesus had once again been made simple. That having a relationship with God was something that was accessible. That someone had bothered to take the rungs of the ladder and put them back in. That someone had come along and said, you know what? This is a really, really big deal. That every single person needs to have the opportunity for a relationship with God. That every single person needs to be able to figure out how to put these in. That every single person can walk into church and say, I don't know the verses, I don't know the songs, but I attended Starting Point and I met some people there who were patient with me. I met some people there who were willing to explain some things to me. I met some people there who sat me down and said, you know what? It doesn't have to be this hard. It doesn't have to be this difficult. You can have a relationship with God. And so the bottom rungs of the ladder begin to appear. Someone who attends church and they say, I don't get this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to teach my kids this. But then they go to kid stuff. And they learn alongside their kids big ideas, principles that have an impact on their family. And they say, I'm growing together with my kids. We're learning this stuff. Someone put a rung down low where I can reach it and I can step on. Somebody came and they brought their kids because they're teenagers. And they realized they're too big to spank. And I have no idea what to do with them. But my kid went to Vertical Reality. And when they came home, they had a real faith, a real relationship with Jesus. Somebody put the bottom rung in for my kids. And I'm so thrilled and I'm so excited. And before you got here, there was a group of people who gave extraordinarily. There was a group of people that used to arrive at UNF, at the Fine Arts Theater, at 4:15 on Sunday mornings to begin to set up environments so that you and I and our neighbors and our coworkers could come and understand that Jesus is for everybody. Because you see, if Jesus is for everybody, then that means that Christianity has to be for everybody. And if Christianity is for everybody, then that means that church has to be for everybody. Church can't just be for church people. And if we don't pay attention, if we aren't vigilant, then we will forget about the bottom rungs on the ladder and it will become a club. And let me tell you, it's our desire to see this church be a place where my friends and my neighbors and my family can come and can understand that Jesus is for everybody. And we want that for you as well. And so we're gonna pay constant attention to this and we're gonna constantly work to create environments that communicate that to everyone who walks in these doors. And to do that, we're gonna have to work hard. But we decided at the very, very beginning that we would rather start from scratch and build something that required pushing cases down a hallway and setting up church on Sunday morning and tearing down church on Sunday afternoon and pushing it back into a truck and trailer, we would rather go through all the hard work than to just settle for some place where somebody has to figure out how to hop up to here or hop up to here, or where someone just looks and says, man, those people are really impressive, but I have no idea how to get there. And we will continue to do the hard work and we will continue to spend the money and we will continue to create the environments because our heartbeat and our desire as an organization is that everybody knows they are invited and everybody feels included. And so for those of you who serve, for those of you who give, for those of you who invite your friends, I cannot say thank you enough for helping us to create a place where everybody knows that they can connect with their Heavenly Father. And if you wonder sometimes why we make such a big deal about this, if you think that church would be just fine as a club, if you think the church would be just fine if it were comfortable and it had the right space for you and you were able to make friends and your kids were able to make friends, and if really that's all you're looking for in a church, if you're hoping that maybe, you know, the church is just big enough to be successful but not so big that Rich doesn't know my name, this is not the place for you. Because we're on a mission here. We're on a mission to see everybody come into a relationship with Jesus. And that means that an awful lot of the time, it's not about us. It's about the people that aren't here yet. That's the bizarre nature of our mission in this place, is that we exist for people that aren't even here yet. And when they come and they pull into that parking lot, we're gonna be out there waving at them like goofballs. Why? Because they've never parked a car before and they need our help? No, because we want them to feel welcomed. We want them to feel invited. We want them to know that we are excited about what's gonna happen here on Sunday morning, because God has an appointment with them and they're gonna have the opportunity in this place, maybe this morning, to understand that Jesus is for everybody, that Jesus is for them. Because church cannot be just for church people. If it is, then Christianity is just for church people. And if Christianity is just for church people, little by little, these start to come out. Little by little, we forget. And little by little, we start to think, it's just for us. It's all about us. We want to be a church where every rung is in the ladder, where every single person can develop a relationship with God. And I want you to be on mission with us. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck when I say this might not be the church for you. I want this to be the church for you. But I want you to understand our mission. I want you to understand what drives us. I want you to understand why we went through all the grief and the misery to start a church from scratch 7 years ago, and why people that came here before you were willing to serve and willing to give and willing to create environments that didn't exist at all. And why we continue to say around here, it's not good enough yet. We want to make our environments better. We want to make our facility better. We want to make our teams better. We want to have more people holding babies and welcoming people in the parking lot. And we want to do a better job at all of this. Why? It's not for us. It's not for the church people. It's not a club. We didn't come to build a fort. Let's pray. God, we are so excited about the possibility that's right here in this room. We're so excited about the relationships that are represented here. The number of people that are just one relationship removed from those of us in this room. And that if we can communicate to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, the people that have previously felt unwelcomed or uninvited at church, if we can communicate to them just how powerful and all-encompassing your love is, and if we can live that out effectively, God, we're so excited for what that could mean for this community. We're so excited for what it could mean for heaven, because we really do believe that everybody lives forever somewhere. And we pray that our efforts as a church mean that more people connect in a relationship with you that lasts forever. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this. Thank you for every volunteer, for every person who gives, for every person who's leveraged their relationships to help this organization reach more people. Help us to never stop, never get comfortable, always push forward. We ask this in your name. Amen.